read now in God's Word in Romans chapter 15. We're coming towards the end of this great part of Paul's teaching in Romans, and this morning we begin in chapter 15 at verse 21. Romans chapter 15 at verse 21 to the end of the chapter. And you'll notice that Paul begins by anchoring his missionary vision in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, as it is written. They shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you in Rome. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be sped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a little. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem with aid for the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they are in debt to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been raised, I shall go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. We are looking at this passage in Romans 15 from verse 21 to 33, and we are going to begin by homing in on verse 29, which seems to me to raise our hopes immediately of what it means to be a Christian and how, when we are serving the Lord, we can expect His blessing in fullness upon us. In verse 29, Paul makes this great statement of hope when he's saying to his friends in Rome, I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I know that I shall come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It seems to me that he wrote this, you know, quite some time before he ever reached Rome. He wrote it probably when he was coming to the end of his second journey, possibly while he was still in Greece. And he'd still to make this journey across the seas back to Judea, to Jerusalem, with the gifts that he'd been collecting, as he mentions them in verse 26, from Macedonia and Achaia, the two areas of Greece where he'd been working. He's been gathering in a contribution to help poor believers in Jerusalem. And he's still to make that journey, to go to Jerusalem, where, if you're with us on Sunday evenings, you'll know he's experienced a great deal of persecution and indeed 2 years in prison at Caesarea. And all that has taken place, has to take place, before he's ever going to set foot in Rome. And indeed, his coming to Rome isn't of his own choice, as it turns out. It's actually going to be because he has appealed to Caesar, and that means he's going to be taken to Rome as a prisoner by the Roman army. And he got there, of course, via a shipwreck and various other trials on the journey. And yet, he says with such certainty, I know when I come to you that I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It wasn't because he'd had an easy life up to that point that he thought, well, it's going to be fine. Now, whatever I have to go through, I know it'll be fine. Yes, indeed, he knew that. But it wasn't because it had been easy. And he'd been through ever so many experiences of rejection in this city or that, stoning, being cast out, being imprisoned, and all sorts of very nasty, rough, and dangerous times at sea. And yet, he's confident that whatever he has to go through before he gets to Rome, he will come to them in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, I hope that perhaps encourages us right away to see that the Christian life is all about hope, isn't it? We, whatever we've come through in this past week, whatever this past year may have been to us, we are always summoned to have hope because, if you remember a week or so ago, we came upon this great promise of hope in verse 13 of our chapter. In verse 13, the gospel, you see, is all about bringing hope to the Gentiles. Hope, not in a vague sense, but as verse 12 tells us, hope based upon the coming of the root of Jesse, which of course is an Old Testament prophecy for the coming of Christ. Christ Jesus shall come. He shall rise to rule the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And then the promise in verse 13, the prayer, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now that is the basis of Paul's own hoping, the confidence that he has that when he comes, he will come full of the blessing of Christ. That, of course, is a very strong reminder to us of just how precious we are in God's sight. And however much we do stumble and let him down and disappoint him and ourselves, we must hold on to this truth that when Jesus Christ gave himself for us on the cross and redeemed us as precious to God, bought at such a price, that God looks upon us as he looks upon no other. We might speak of it almost as though God was favoring us above all other human beings, which indeed we believe to be so, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus Christ has made us again the children of God. And the gift of Jesus Christ to us brings us the Holy Spirit into our very lives, so that joy and peace begin to displace all the fears and the discouragements that so naturally overwhelm us, and we find ourselves looking to what God will yet do in spite of what we may have to go through on the way. So let's be comforted in this expression of such hope. I know when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. We were singing in our opening psalm, which you might care just to turn back to in the Bible, to Psalm 84, and notice one verse here that shows us how we can keep hoping in the Lord. In Psalm 84, Very often when this psalm is sung in church, we stop just before this verse 6, which seems a pity because it actually tells us how our experience can be transformed. In Psalm 84 at verse 6, he's telling us how blessed, how favored we are when our strength is in God, when in our heart are the paths to Zion, when our feet are on the way that leads to life. And then he says, on that road, verse 6, we may go through the valley of Baca. And Baca, it seems, was a place of arid dryness, a place where you wouldn't expect to find any kind of refreshing springs to quench your thirst. And yet it says here that the believer, even in that barren experience, can make it a place of springs. Now that may mean some miracle may take place that will transform that barren earth into becoming luscious with water and with growth. But it does also say to us that even in that place of dryness, we must ask the Lord to nourish us and cherish us, especially to cause that spring of water unto everlasting life to sustain us. And thus we go on from strength to strength. There's another place in the Old Testament that highlights this expectation in Hosea chapter 2. Let's find that now in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea is just after Daniel, which is just after the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But in Hosea chapter 2, at verse 15, and the question we've to ask is, can we welcome our trying experiences? Can we welcome these? And you may say to me, well, of course we would never really be able to welcome them, but can we come through these trying experiences in the knowledge that in that very place God will be especially with us? Well, this seems to be what Hosea is commending to Israel in her time of feeling downtrodden and depressed. Hosea 2 at verse 14, therefore behold, I will allure her. And the her is Israel, this is God himself, like the husband coming to woo again his bride. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. And you think, Lord, is that how you bless us? By taking us into the wilderness? And then he says, I will speak tenderly to her there. And there in the wilderness, I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Oh, we could read on, couldn't we? Because it speaks of how the renewal of what that relationship with God that had become so weak, so fitful, so lacking in closeness, that relationship is renewed. As he says, you will call me my husband. But all that is happening in the wilderness, in the valley of Achor. And again, the valley of Achor means trouble. In the valley of trouble, a door of hope. Now, we look at that so that when we listen to Paul, as we come back now to to Romans, we can say this man is talking about real life and real experience and saying he knows that his God will not fail him nor forsake him, but that he will come at whatever point in the future as he seeks to hold on by faith to God and to his word. He will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It would be wonderful for us to have the confidence today that a year from now, if we are still in this world, at the point when we are called out of this world through death, we know we shall still be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, because God is pleased to turn every adversity to our comfort and our consolation in him. In another place, Paul speaks about God, Christ, always leading him in triumph. That kind of hope, I hope, will be to you and to me an encouragement to go on. There are two things in Romans 15 that Paul speaks about that might sound as though he is struggling a little bit to maintain his hope. In verse 22, he says, I've often been hindered. And that can be a very frustrating and annoying thing when the plans we have made don't materialize in the way we hope. We've had to wait to see them being worked out in God's time. But Paul's feeling of being hindered seems to be because he had other greater priorities to attend to before he could go to Rome. Rome was to be a pleasure to him. He was going there for comfort, for fellowship, but before he could enter into that comfort, he had to complete the work that God had given him. And that's why he says in 23, now that I've completed my work in these regions, the parts of Galatia, Asia Minor, and Macedonia and Achaia, he's done all that God has given him to do there, so now nothing will keep him back from going to Rome, so he thinks. But you see, God has to test him yet again in keeping him yet another 2.5 years before he ever gets to Rome to meet these dear people whom he has never yet set eyes upon. So there is that feeling there, that struggling with this frustration. But he's also coping with feelings of longing to be able to be with them. There is in Paul, you see, a very natural human heart beating there in his breast, a longing to come to them. And this, of course, helps us to see that God understands our hearts. He knows, as we saw last week in Proverbs, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. That there is only so much we can bear of disappointment and setback and frustration. And yet we find here that God, who knows his servant, and who knows his longings and what he so much wants, God is going to keep Paul in that stability and peace of Christ, so that when he does eventually come to Rome, he shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So we noticed that this morning. The Christian life is a life of hoping in God's hope, not so much our own hopes, but his hope for us. The second thing we draw from our passage today is that the Christian life is a life of sharing. And there are four things that I'd like us quickly to notice in our passage here. The Christian life is a life of sharing. First of all, it's to do with mission, isn't it? Mission is sharing the good that we have in Christ. And that, of course, we saw right at the beginning of our reading in verse 21, where Paul is challenged by the thought of people who have never been told of Jesus Christ, who have never heard of him. And he hears the prophecy given way back in the time of Isaiah that all that God has given into the world is not to be kept close to our hearts as a secret only for ourselves, but is there to be treasured by us, but so treasured that we want to share that treasure with others. And so the mission that Paul is engaged in is absolutely integral to every Christian's experience, whether they're called to go far away or whether they're called simply to live here and to share the faith. Again, in verse 23, he speaks about the work he has had in those regions, a work of sharing Christ in Achaia, Macedonia, and Asia Minor. He's spoken of Spain, and Spain isn't, unlike his visit to Rome, which is a visit for fellowship mainly, his hopes of going to Spain are for mission, to share Christ, and as we said earlier, to change, you know, they talked a few years ago about how there was so much on the map of the world that was pink or red, which was supposedly every part of the world where the British Empire was still holding sway. And of course there's very little of that left now. But in the times of Paul, of course, it was the Roman Empire, and every part of the map, as we saw, seemed to belong to Caesar. And Paul is challenged by this to say, surely Christ is Lord of all these peoples, and I must tell them so and bring them into his saving knowledge. So Christian mission is how we express our life of sharing. Secondly, the life of sharing is seen in fellowship. It's why we're here today, isn't it? Not merely, though this is of great importance, to receive from God his word as we are ministered to, but also to uphold one another, so that the sharing of our hearts with one another may in fact bring blessing, something of the fullness of the blessing of Christ to each other. The fellowship, of course, is mentioned here in verse 24. I hope to see you and be sped on my journey to Spain by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little. Now, there he is going to people he doesn't know, many of them personally, except for a few that he may have come across in his travels. But he believes, because he's going among Jesus Christ's people, that he will find rest. He will feel at home. He will feel the love that is greater than any human love, the love of Jesus. If you look back to Romans chapter 1, you'll see that he anticipates this again in Romans 1 at verse 11. Right at the beginning, even before he begins to expound the gospel, he's giving a little bit of personal comfort to his friends in Rome. Romans 1, verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And much as though it might have seemed as though Paul would be doing the giving and the Romans would be doing the receiving, Paul is quick to point out that in Christian fellowship, we all need each other to build up one another's faith and trust in the Lord. So that is fellowship. And of course, coming back to Romans 15, he puts it like this in verse 32, Romans 15, verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. It's good to think, you know, when we make this journey to church on a Sunday morning, if we come back on a Sunday evening, or if we come together midweek for prayer or for some of the other gatherings we have, that we should expect to be refreshed in the company of other Christians more than we might expect to find that amongst others. Now, we've often, and I think it was at the time of Civic Week when we put something in the brochure to commend Trinity Church in the community, that we did draw attention to the fact that there are many other places in Dalry where people go for refreshment in one another's company, not least next door there or in other places in the town, to point out that, of course, there is a special purity and beauty and loveliness and a forgiveness and an understanding and an acceptance and a warmth that ought to be the mark of Christians together. Now, we are working at this. God has said that to us every week for the last 4 weeks. We are working at it, and we have to keep working at it, drawing Christ into our hearts to bless others. So there we are, sharing through fellowship. Thirdly, we share through Christian liberality. That's the giving of what we have, our money, our time, and our energies. In Romans 15, this is brought out, of course, in verses 25 to 28, where he speaks about all that he's gathered up in Macedonia and Achaia to take to Jerusalem for the poor saints there. But I just want you to notice some of the features of Christian liberality that make it rather different from the natural generosity which people feel when there's a great emergency in the world. The sort of response that I'm sure people are wanting to make for the needs in Rwanda is something that, of course, comes to us as we see pictures and as we're touched and we feel we've got to do something to help. It seems a natural instinct if people's hearts are not totally hardened. But Christian liberality is something that we count as a privilege and as part of our service of the Lord, the way in which we show to him how much he means to us as we hand over ourselves and all that we have, and then give a token of that, a proportion of that in our offerings and in the yielding up of our time for him. But it's the privilege, it's the sense that it is an honor to share in bringing something of what we have to those who do not. And so he's saying in verse 27, they were pleased to do it. And the amazing thing about that is that the Gentiles must have found it quite hard sometimes to feel warmly towards Jews, even though they had become Christians, these Jews in Judea. The Jews had never been particularly generous to the Gentiles. And it's only since the coming of Jesus that Jews filled with Jesus Christ have been able to share with the surrounding nations. And that, I believe, so moved the Gentiles that they realized that here was the fullness of God's love in action, going beyond the national boundary, the racial distinctions, to give where Christ is to be revealed. And that was, of course, the pleasure of these Gentiles. You'll know in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, perhaps just a quick look there, 2 Corinthians 8. These are the very people that he's talking about. But it's good for us, even if we're familiar with this passage, just to notice again the way in which the Holy Spirit can actually take mean and narrow and rather self-centered hearts and open them up and cause them to be givers, because of the grace of God that has touched them. 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. Quite remarkable that the poverty of these people was not held up as an excuse for doing nothing, We can never, any of us, say, I've nothing to give, I'm really too poor, I need to be at the receiving end. Dear friend, there is something that God has given you that you have to share. And these people were open to that possibility. They gave according to their means, verse 3, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the privilege of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. I think Paul must have been a bit tentative in expecting these people to give when they had so little. But first it says they gave themselves to the Lord. And they must, you see, in doing that, have realized that what really is to be at the heart of all our generosity to other people is that we've yielded our lives to Him who loved us and gave Himself totally for us. And as they gave themselves to the Lord and to us, His servants, by the will of God, this opened their hearts in generosity. So that's the third area of sharing a Christian liberality. And finally, sharing in intercession. Back in Romans 15 for a moment at verse 30. Romans 15 verse 30. I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. It's not easy to pray. It's easiest of all to pray for ourselves. It isn't always easy to pray for others. And is this not why Paul uses that word, strive? It is also, of course, to indicate that intercession, praying for others, is in fact not unlike wrestling. There is an exertion required in the Spirit. But he is making it clear that this is something we have to set our minds to and our hearts to, and ask the Lord to supply the strength to do this. Because clearly the sharing in prayer is absolutely vital for the mission that Paul is speaking about, and in which we are all engaged in one way or another. Didn't he say something rather similar at the beginning of the letter? Romans 1, just if we might take up a verse here. Romans 1. He's asking them to pray for him so that he might keep living in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In Romans 1, 9, he has already told them that he prays for them. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that I may eventually come to see you, and so on. But he's praying for them even though he doesn't know them. Because what does a Christian want? A Christian doesn't simply want that people's lives will be free from disease and sickness and death. We are confident in our prayers for other Christians, because what we want is what we saw in our very text and first verse this morning. We want them to be living every day in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And that is something surely we can confidently ask. And then after that we can pray in specific detail for particular matters. Now I hope today, as we've thought a little about a life of hoping and a life of sharing, that we will draw into our hearts all the resources of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit, so that we may be a people of hope, a people who share in mission, in fellowship, in liberality, and in intercession. These are the marks
of a true church. May God find us of that kind as He leads us on. Amen. The children are going to come back, and we'll quietly bring our thoughts to the Lord. Make us the people You want us to be, Lord, and help us to fully cooperate with You in creating in us Christ Jesus, that He may be formed in each one of us, and that all that we've learned from Your word this morning may make us brighter, happier, more confident, more buoyant in hope, and more willing to share because we have been so richly blessed in the Lord Jesus.